1 Corinthians chapter 12. And please excuse me, just I have greatly recovered this last week, but I'm still coughing somewhat. And so I hope that's not too much of a distraction. You join us at an interesting time. If you are newer to this church, we are beginning to make our way through three of the most contested is not the right word, but three chapters in the Bible that historically a lot of good and faithful Christians have landed to different conclusions and on various issues coming from these three chapters. And so may we not shy away from them, but may we approach them with full confidence that God loves His church, He has given us His word for our benefit, and that He will minister to us in these coming sermons, even if us going through this process and coming out of it with people in different places. So I will be giving a lot of disclaimers and a lot of reminders throughout these three chapters, especially because I'm aware of a lot of our presuppositions and stories, and like I said earlier, even baggage coming into 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And so the first disclaimer is this, and I can't emphasize this enough. I am teaching and promoting what is called the continuationist position, and I am doing that with conviction. I am doing that because I believe it to be true. Should go without saying, but I'm going to say that. And at the same time, I must remind us all and myself that good and faithful and Bible-loving Christians disagree with me. I emphasize that they are good and faithful and Bible-loving. I don't want to give the impression that if someone holds to what is called the cessationist view, that they are lesser Christians. I don't want to give the impression that they are not taking their Bible seriously. They come to them, I can't not speak for all of them on either side of the issue, but they come to the conversation with open Bibles in hand. And so this is not, the point of this is not to produce in us any kind of elitism or superiorism. If you happen to agree with me on the continuationist perspective, that is not the point. I do need to teach this according to my convictions. I'm going to do that. But have great charity and great grace toward your brothers and sisters who disagree with you on these various issues. Please do not think less of them. That would be a wrong conclusion. We all love the Lord. We all love His Word. May we all study it closely and deeply and come to good and helpful conversations together, even if on this non-salvation issue we land on different pages. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. Thank you for allowing me to give me the time to say that. Not that you had a choice. I have the microphone. But let me let me continue. I decided I want to use our introductions in these few sermons. I want to use them to try and remove misconceptions that I'm aware are out there. Misconceptions. I think that would be a good use of our time in introductions in these sermons. So one misconception, there's lots of them, but I'm going to address just one misconception today as we start. We could probably spend hours talking about confusion and hurt caused by leaders and people doing odd, selfish, or destructive things in the name of the third person of the Trinity. There is an unfortunate set of baggage surrounding the discussion of the gifts of the Spirit. Many of us are aware of false teachers claiming apostolic authority over the lives of people and manipulating them for money. When I was just in Ethiopia recently teaching, this is rampant throughout the capital city. So many countless groups of people have been lied to by so-called teachers claiming to have authority that they do not have. It's been hugely destructive. There are charlatans faking various ministries, pretending to have prophetic insight to gain the loyalty and the wallets of gullible people looking for answers. Some churches elevate many extra-biblical, outside of Scripture practices in the name of the Holy Spirit. Things like, and I understand I'm at risk of stepping on toes pretty much every step of the way here, so please be gracious with me as well. Including things like spiritual barking, spiritual wailing, and spiritual coughing. Added spiritual experiences that we do not find in Scripture are considered the new norm for certain groups of Christians. And there can be a very lopsided emphasis laid on certain experiences rather than encountering the God of the Bible on the God of the Bible's terms. We are aware of these things. And I am aware that walking into this section of Scripture means that we will need to clarify exactly what we do mean, what we do not mean, and we'll need to do it all with our Bibles in our hands. So being aware of various and widespread misuses, false representations, and the like, I want to encourage you as we start. Don't let sinful uses cause you to reject what is good. We have some retraining to do in our minds. But listen to this statement. This is interesting. And this is true of me. Isn't it telling that when we hear the words spiritual gifts, our minds immediately zero in on what we think the Spirit of God does not do, rather than what He does do? I think that's very telling for us. When we hear spiritual gifts, we go immediately to what God does not do versus what He does do. That should be telling. That tells us that maybe, and I'm not speaking for everybody, I'm not speaking in blanket terms, but this could be you. Maybe we are a bit hard or calloused toward the subject. Not calloused based on the teaching of the Bible, but calloused necessarily, but calloused based on maybe what we have witnessed in churches or online. So here's the danger we must avoid. I have personally encountered numerous blogs, books, and individuals who reason, and this is not everybody's reasoning. I have encountered some who reason this way. Since some gifts have been so abused for wrong purposes, it's better to disallow their pursuit entirely. Or in other words, since there is a risk involved, let's just avoid them altogether. That's one sentiment I've heard toward not pursuing the gifts of the Spirit. And I understand the desire to avoid dangerous things. But I would ask, at what cost? And let me explain. Have gifts like, say, healing, prophecy, and tongues been abused or misused? Certainly they have. But I would point out, and I think very importantly, they're not the only ones. What about what many would call the seemingly normal gifts, like administration? Administration doesn't often get the spotlight, but I've heard of more than one church leader who administers very well and uses that gift to position himself to embezzle money. Serving. How can serving go wrong? People have served not to glorify God, but to work their way into an inner circle, perhaps to blackmail somebody. Encouraging. You tell someone what they want to hear versus what they need to hear because you'd rather be on their good graces than bring truth to bear. That's a misuse of a gift. Even mercy can be misused. Showing mercy not to benefit the person, but maybe to elevate ourselves in the eyes of another. Look how merciful I am. That's a misuse. And teaching is potentially, in my opinion, in my observation, the most abused gift. Teachers use their influence to lead people astray, break up a church, gain personal wealth, or introduce dangerous ideas. But church, if we threw out every gift once it was misused or abused, there would be none left. That's one misconception. I want to present that for you today. We'd have to throw them all out because abuse happens wherever there are human hearts that go unchecked. The church in Corinth was certainly misusing the gifts to a significant degree. That's why Paul addresses them so pointedly in this letter. But Paul's solution was not to stop practicing them. It's too risky, guys. Let's just back off. No, his solution was to guide the church into a more biblical usage, into a right usage of the gifts. So let's be refreshed by the Bible today and in these coming weeks. Let's look not to YouTube, but to the Bible for instruction for us regarding the Spirit, how He's pleased to operate in His church in this new covenant age. Let's be ready to learn. And in the case of many of us, even including myself, let's be ready to relearn. Our aim is not to do what is considered trendy or edgy, but what is biblical. So, here's a proposition I offer for us today. How should we think about God's gifts? I've worded it as a question today. How should we think about them? I'd like to go ahead, right off the bat, and read our text for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And out of honor for God's holy word, would you please stand with me? And for those of you who are wondering, I've not forgotten about our incoming members. I am intentionally saving them to the end. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. You may have a seat. Here is what we can expect today. In these first 11 verses, we begin to build a framework for what these gifts are, their purpose, and their focus. Paul gave the Corinthians a good foundation for understanding the gifts of the Spirit, and God, by his word, has given us the same foundation. It's okay to be excited about this. I want to say that as well. You don't need to be nervous. If you are coming from a place of believing that God has removed some of these gifts, there won't be odd pressure put on you. I want you to know that. I am seeking to be faithful to the text. We will always aim to give the Bible the highest say and authority in this church. We are committed to that. But be excited. I think we'll learn something. I learned something already today. I learned that if I'm going to raise my arms in worship, I probably shouldn't stand between two other guys who are doing the same thing, because one of us is going to get taken out. It's just a safety issue. It's okay to be excited. My hope is that, here's my hope. Coming through these chapters, we as a church will be better equipped to minister to God's people, to build up God's people. And isn't that a great hope? To be better equipped to build up the body of Christ. And through a good and regular pursuit of the gifts, people will be edified, even saved, and that God will be glorified. Amen? Amen. That's our goal. I think we can all agree with that goal, which excites me greatly. May God be more glorified at the end of this than at the beginning. My first point is this, and I only have two today. Our unity is in the good giver. Our unity is in the good giver. Concerning spiritual gifts, back in verses 1 through 3, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. And therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Let's back up, Paul says. We're going to talk about God's gifts for you. But let's go back a few pages in your own stories. When you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols. Think back, he's saying, think back to when you were still an enemy of God. Back to when you were still worshiping false deities. Start there. Now, why would we start there? Paul, you just got us excited. I want you to know about spiritual gifts, but let's talk about when you were God haters first. Why would we go back here, Paul? Well, because Paul is using their former selves to make a point. You were led astray into false worship. You were led astray. Not blaming someone else. It's just reality. You were lured into false worship. Now, they were led. And that word gives us a very, very striking image. And here's why. This language of being led usually pertains to someone being led, not just generically, but led to their doom. Either like to a jail cell or even to an execution. This is typically where this word led is used. That was your former self. You were led astray in various ways to various idols. Various ways, various idols. It was a grab bag, a cornucopia of idolatry. Anything goes. people being led astray in various directions to horrible and bad ends. But now, you have been led again, not into error, but into truth. You have been led not to your doom, but to your life. You have been led not into condemnation, but into freedom, not into false worship, but into true worship of the living God. And now all of you, having been taken from various corners of this pagan world, have been brought to one place, and you have a unifying, rallying cry. There is a single confession that you all make despite your various wicked backgrounds. You've all been brought to that one place, and now you can all say, Jesus is Lord. You have been unified by the one Holy Spirit of God from your various horrible places. 1 John 4 helps us understand this concept. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. We'll set that bag of, can of worms aside for later. The church in Corinth needed this reminder, because we know that they were already prone to divisions. We know this because we've been studying through this letter. They were prone to divisions, following various teachers. I'm with Paul, I'm with Peter, I'm with Apollos. There was not unity in the Lord's Supper even. They came for different reasons and with various selfish ambitions. They esteemed it very differently from one another. And with these good gifts, as we will see, they were emphasizing certain gifts that they should not have been emphasizing. We're going to see that much more in chapter 14. So Paul says, oh, hold on. He brings them back to square one. Church, we're going to talk about these gifts. We're going to get there. But let's get our foundation straight. Let's start in the right place. The Spirit of God does give a diversity of gifts. This is true. We'll see that in a moment. But first and foremost, He brings you all to equal footing at the cross of Jesus. That's where we all start. He brings you all into submission to the lordship of the one true Savior. You were led astray to mute idols. Forget them. You've been led into God's family by His Holy Spirit. Here is the foundation. Before the details of any gifts, get here. Get to the lordship of Christ. And Paul doesn't say this. There's no indication that Paul says this simply out of an obligation, like it's a legal disclaimer before he gets to the good stuff. That's not the impression we get. Just survey through verses 4 through 11. Varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, verse 4. The same Lord, verse 5. The same God, verse 6. Manifestation of the Spirit, verse 7. One is given through the Spirit, through the Spirit, through the Spirit, the same Spirit, the one Spirit. The Corinthian conversation about the gifts, it does not just begin with the Spirit of God leading us into submission to Christ. It characterizes the approach to the gifts, and it characterizes each and every time and throughout the pursuit of the gifts. They are given by the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Spirit. The gifts of God are not meant to be separated from the person of God. The gifts of God are not meant to be separated from the person of God. We cannot have a discussion of the gifts, and we cannot pursue the gifts without doing so from a posture of a bent knee to King Jesus. We can't. Our unity is in God. Our unity is not in the gifts. Our unity is not in one particular gift. Our unity is in the God who gives the gifts. Now, why? Now, can't we just have the cool gift without the God who gives them? No, we can't. We cannot. Let's revisit some basic theology 101. God alone created all things. He alone is holy. He alone was offended by sin, but stayed His wrath, that people might continue to live and flourish. He alone drafted the plan of redemption. He alone saved through the finished work of Christ. He alone sanctifies his people, making them holy. He alone has promised to glorify his people, making them like his son. He alone reigns from on high right now, sending his church out to disciple the nations. God does all those things. No one else. So where else would we start? Where else would we start? I ask you, if there's any better place to start in our unity as the people of God, show me. There's no better place. Where else would we rally if not to the Savior, the centerpiece of redemption? The reason we have the gifts in the first place is because Jesus is Lord. They were given as a good consequence of His victory. So we can begin nowhere else. Like a national anthem rallies citizens, or like saying Semper Fi will get the attention of every Marine in the room, the claim that Jesus is Lord rallies the Lord's people into unity. Church, just like the Corinthians, we have to start in the right place. We have to. We have to start in the right place. This is very much for us. Because we still have, as the Christian church, we still have conversations about these gifts. The Christian church 2 millennia later is still considering God's gifts and how they function in the church. Christians still need instruction regarding the gifts, their origin, their role. Which ones continue to today? Have any of them been taken back and do not continue today? These conversations are still going on, but we will get nowhere meaningful if we don't stop and recognize that we are all brought together under the Lordship of Jesus. That's who we are. That's not just where we begin. That's who we are. We are a confessing people on bent knee before the Lord. There is only one proper foundation to pursue the gifts, and that is in the God who gives them. That's what I'd like you to hear this first point. So already, I see two what I think are good applications. Here's the first. Maybe you've seen it as well. Should someone be expressing a gift of the Spirit if they are not demonstrating that Jesus is Lord in their life? That would be a contradiction, wouldn't it? If I'm understanding Paul correctly, that would be a tremendous contradiction. If we have a man, I'm creating a scenario here. If we have a man who claims to follow after God, but is living in blatant and unrepentant sin. Maybe he's sexually promiscuous, or he's known out in town as a vulgar, slanderous bozo. I'm not going to be eager to place that guy in any position to influence this church with any gift, because it does not match with his confession. We cannot separate our confession from our pursuit of the gifts. You say, yeah, but he's got this gift and he's really good at it. Doesn't matter. Our biggest priority is that Jesus is shown to be the sovereign Lord over these people. We have to get first things first. And we have to seek to be consistent. And here's the second application I see just from this principle already. Our usage of the gifts must be surrounded by the intense study of the Word of God and with prayer. Because, here's why I say that, if Jesus is Lord, if that's our confession, if that's our unifying confession, if Jesus is Lord, our pursuit of the gifts will be governed by the instruction of the Lord. We cannot separate His gifts from what He has already said. Jesus is Lord. Well, amen, we say. Yeah, you believe that? Yes, of course I believe that. Then here, take His book. We don't either read our Bibles or pursue the gifts. We pursue the gifts because the Bible tells us to. Amen. And we pursue the gifts under the instruction of the Bible. So if someone claims to have some gift that this church just absolutely needs, I want to know where that person's at before the Lord. I want to know what your time in God's Word looks like, because I do not personally, and I don't think scripturally, have a category for someone who is excelling in the gifts of the Spirit without meeting God in His chosen means through His revealed Word. I will be very slow with you, and I will challenge you. So, our unity is in God, the good giver. And second, our diversity is in the giver's gifts. Our unity is in the giver Himself. our diversity is in his gifts. Our unity is in place. Jesus is Lord. We have the understanding that God gives these gifts. You know, we didn't dream them up. These are God's gifts. These were his idea. Again, another very basic thing that is helpful for me to remember. The gifts of the Spirit were God's idea. Yes. And from that umbrella of unity, claiming Jesus as Lord, the people of God, what does God do? Does he say, good, I've got you all in one place. Now, let me create an army of clones who all talk the same, look the same, have the same interests, abilities, and personalities. Let me make an army of people who are essentially interchangeable in every way and in every scenario. No. He doesn't do that. God gives us diversity in the body. Unity in Christ. Unity in the one true God. Yes. Diversity in the manifestations of the Spirit. And it's really, really beautiful. It's really beautiful. There is one grandfather clock, but inside many parts are working to keep it going. We'll get to that more with the body metaphor in the next sermon when we deal with the second part of chapter 12. There's a diversity of gifts given by God to us according to what we need. The very end of this passage tells us that the Holy Spirit gives these gifts as he wills, not as we will. So do you believe that God knows what you need more than you know what you need? Because that's how he gives his gifts, according to what he wills. And Paul lists some of these gifts. And we can't talk about the diversity that God gives us in the gifts, but then skip over the actual lists of gifts given. We're going to actually look at this list in a little bit more detail in just a minute. We're going to consider them. Now, a few clarifications. I told you there would be many clarifications. Is this list in chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, really in verses 4 through 10, is that list a complete list, a total list? Are these all the gifts? No, there's no reason to think so. There's no reason to think that these are all the gifts of the Spirit God gives. I could not find a single scholar who thinks that. There are multiple other lists given in the Bible itself. So there's no reason to think so from what I can see. There are several other examples of gifts in the New Testament, so this is not exhaustive. Well, okay, are they in any particular order then? Again, I don't think so. I don't see cause for that. Some of these same gifts appear in different lists, but in different order. So I don't think so. Paul's point, is that there are many gifts, but one giver. One giver, but a beautiful diversity of gifts. Charles Hodge was helpful to me this week as I was studying. He said this. He said, some would divide them into natural and supernatural, but they are all supernatural, although not to the same degree or in the same form. And he's right. He's right. They're all supernatural in that they're all from God. And they look different ways and they're fleshed out in different ways, different degrees, different forms. But they are not in different categories of natural or supernatural. And everyone has at least one, he says. This is what dealing with the text here. Just one? Just one gift? I don't know. Not necessarily. What do I get it permanently? Not necessarily. Is there pressure for perfection in using my gift? I don't believe so. Not at all. We talked about that last week. Every gift is expressed imperfectly. And you will not have all the gifts. That much we know for sure. We can read the end of chapter 12 and that is revealed to us. Makes that clear. You're not going to have every gift. And since the Spirit gives these gifts as he pleases, again, verse 11, we trust that as we ask, he will give us exactly what we need in the right season. We trust that. So hear me saying this. The question is not, do I have the gift I want? Do I have the gift that I think I need right now? That's actually not the question. The question is, am I faithful to ask the Spirit to give me whatever he has determined I need to build up this church in this season? And am I willing to step forward in faith and use what the Spirit gives? That's the question we should be asking. Now, personally, I am open to the possibility that some gifts are given what I might call seasonally, according to what we need in the moment. And I think the Bible indicates, in the strength or in the amount that we need. I think that the same gift could be expressed genuinely by two different people, but one in greater strength than the other. We use the gifts in proportion to our faith, Paul says in Romans. So, very much open to that. Again, the disclaimers just keep coming out. This is such a big issue. So, we could spend lots of time talking about each of these gifts listed here, but we have limited time. So, come over to the house tonight if you'd like to talk in greater detail. I invite that. I would love that. I could learn something. We all could. Let's consider this list, though. And again, I think this is fun, and it's okay if you do too. Let's consider this list. I mean, I don't want to cheapen this at all, but this is a list of gifts that God says he gives. And so I'm really excited to see it because I want God's good gifts. And so I hate to simplify that. I'm being very sincere. In chapter 12, we read, starting in verse 8, the utterance of wisdom and the utterance of knowledge. Now, people, as I've been reading, some people are frustrated that a greater definition is not given of these gifts. What does that mean? Personally, and very simply, church, I understand these gifts to be exactly as they sound. I'm actually grateful there's not a longer definition because I think they're pretty simple. I'll be throwing references or resources out there as well. Wayne Grudem would agree with what I'm about to say, as would guys like Sam Storms and Don Carson. Here's a definition: word of knowledge, word of wisdom. The ability to speak with wisdom or with knowledge in various situations. There is not, from what I see, a reason to think that these are revelatory in any ways. And some people in the continuationist camp would disagree with me on that. There's a very popular view that a word of knowledge must mean knowledge that I didn't formerly have. I don't think that's correct. I think Paul describes that more as like prophecy is revelatory of information we didn't have. I don't see these being revelatory. They are timely insights of wisdom or timely insights of knowledge prompted by God to be shared with others in the church. An example might be something as simple, and again, because I think we can tend to overthink. An example might be a scripture that applies to a specific situation in a timely way, or a knowledgeable insight that might drastically change the course of a decision or a situation. A word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. It could be as simple as I'm reading scripture, I'm doing my devotions, and God brings me to a place as I'm reading, and I feel especially prompted to share this. Maybe with a person in the church, probably with a person in the church or with the church as a whole. There's no new revelation. The revelation's already here. But it's a word of wisdom. It's a word of wisdom that somebody or a group of people needed to hear in a timely way. But no, nothing new has been revealed. That's my understanding of a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, or utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge. Faith. Isn't it interesting that faith is listed? Faith is a spiritual gift. Yes. Now, clearly, right here, we are not talking about saving faith. I know that because these Corinthians have already been regarded as saved people. So I don't see reason here to think that Paul is describing someone going from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Although I would also say that is a tremendous miracle gift of God. But here, he's talking to Christians. Here's a quote from D.A. Carson. Here's what Carson had to say. This special faith enables a believer to trust God to bring about certain things for which he or she cannot claim some divine promise recorded in Scripture or some state of affairs grounded in the very structure of the gospel. In other words, we've probably all known Christians like this. Some of you are Christians like this. I have experienced it various times. A situation seems dire. A situation seems pointless or maybe beyond all help. There's tremendous discouragement. And here comes this guy or this gal who somehow has unshakable faith. Nope, we're not losing heart. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep going to God in faith. We're going to keep acting in faith. God is not finished here. Some people are gifted with extraordinary faith in certain situations. I have benefited from certain people in this church, in this room right now, especially in the early days of this church. I remember in our life together when I despaired. And I would have faithful, faith-filled people say, "Brother, God is in this. God is in this. Keep going. Let's keep working. Because God is here. God has started something, not us. Are you gifted with extraordinary faith, even at times? Well, then share that faith in a way that builds up this body. Do you know somebody who shows and demonstrates great faith? Go tell them after church that you see that great gift of faith in them and praise God for the gift He has given to them in faith. Gifts of healing. Now this one gift, I think I'm just going down the line as Paul listed them. This is one gift that I think, once explained, I would be in perfect alignment, I think, with many cessationist brothers. Let me start here. God heals. God heals. God heals bodies. Can we amend that? And I realize I haven't qualified that yet, but God heals. Every Christian believes that, I think, to a degree. But we often want to know when and how often and details like that, and I don't know. But I know that God heals, and we should ask for healing according to James. Jesus healed, His disciples healed, the church was instructed to ask God to heal. And now the text, interestingly, you might have noticed, says gifts, plural, gifts of healing. To one is given gifts of healing. And this is best understood as occasions of healing, gifts of healing. I personally am not very appreciative of the criticism of, well, if healing is for today, where's the healer in the cancer ward? Just a healing away. I think that's a misunderstanding of what's being described here. I understand occasions of healing. We have prayed for the healing of people in this church and seen them continue to fail in their health. Others we have prayed for and seen miraculous healing. We have seen occasions of healing, gifts of healing. In this church body, very specifically, we have seen chronic neck pain disappear. We have seen back pain healed overnight. We've seen a shoulder restored. We've seen taste and smell restored in a moment after being gone for 4 months. And most striking in my memory, and shared with permission, we saw Moshe Hillman go from being afflicted with sepsis to being completely healed in the span of a car ride to the hospital when people rallied and prayed. The doctors had nothing to say. You see, we will all be healed one day. We can amen that as well. You know that. We will all be healed one day. Our bodies will be wholly restored. And in praying for healing now, in asking your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking for a bit of that promise in advance. So let's not be scared to ask for healing. And let's not abandon our faith when God says no, or not right now, or let's wait until eternity. That's not cause to lose our faith. That's cause to trust in a sovereign God. But let's be faithful to ask. Miracles. Interesting. The word simply, I'm learning. The word miracles here simply is the plural form of the word power. This is powers without a lot of extra explanation. So we could take this a number of ways. But the best way to understand these powers, I believe, is any kind of activity where God's mighty power is evident. Something that can only be attributed to the mighty hand of God. And I realize that's fairly wide, and I'm grateful for that. It could mean answers to prayer for deliverance from a dangerous situation. It could be an unexplainable, miraculous provision that can only be attributed to God. This is, I believe, similar. Recently in history, if you keep up on news, this is the group of saints somehow fleeing and escaping heavy captivity by that terrorist group in Haiti. How in the world did they get away? I don't know. I think that's the power of God in the moment. Let's ask God to do big, powerful things. Amen? Amen. He has all power. And we are in a good place as His people to ask Him to do big and powerful things. His desire is that His church ask big things of Him so that when He gives a gift of powerful working, we will turn to Him in complete awe and complete wonder and in gratitude. Prophecy. And everybody straightened up. Scholars through the decades have said that they've seen a big shift. tongues was the center of controversy probably in the 70s and 80s, but that has seems to have shifted to what the New Testament describes as the gift of prophecy. Now, prophecy, and again, I'm using Paul's word, will largely take center stage in all of chapter 14. So I want to consider it mostly when we get there. For now, I will speak briefly. A good definition of this gift, and this is taken from what Paul tells us in chapter 14 mostly, and also from examples around the New Testament. A good definition could be this: telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Okay, so that seems to be, I understand and believe, in sync with what Paul describes in chapter 14 specifically. Telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. No one here, no one this side of the pulpit, is talking about communicating authoritative words that bind the conscience. I am not talking about that. No one here is talking about words that are held to the same standard of Scripture. I believe Paul makes that abundantly clear in chapter 14, that apostolic authority is in a completely different category than the gift of prophecy. We are talking about promptings, or even the word people use, the word impressions, that we simply don't believe originated with us and that we believe we are meant to share with others. I think that they are primarily meant for the people in a single church. I think they're ideally to be used from church person to church person in one body, or from church person to the entire church body, usually in, but not necessarily in the corporate setting. Maybe you've had someone do this. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of this, or maybe this has been you. I know this has been some of you. Maybe you're reading your Bible, or you're praying, or even honestly just driving down the road, and the Lord brings a brother or a sister to mind, or a group of people. Maybe he brings the whole church to mind, considering major things and sweeping motions happening in the church life. And so you give attention to this prompting, and you pray, and you discern what you believe the Lord would have you say to, as 1 Corinthians 14 says, to upbuild, encourage, or offer consolation to that other person or that group or even the entire church. And so you cautiously go to that person or that group, and you say something like, I have a growing sense of something going on, or I think I have some insight into this situation that it would please God for me to share. I have an impression that I think is worth sharing with you. Often, and I think the best way, again, in accordance with 1 Corinthians 14, nothing's to be done chaotically, but decently and in order. I think church leadership are the ideal funnel for things like what we would call prophetic words. Because we're given instruction for how to cut off someone mid-prophecy, or how to weigh or consider the words of a prophecy. So I do see a structure for much care given to this gift, which I think is important. But it's going to someone carefully with faith to share what God has brought to your mind and heart, so that that person or that group can take and weigh those words and consider them and be built up, upbuilt, encouraged, or consoled. That's an example of what I believe Paul has in view. And again, with permission, I am going to share one story. And I want to save some for when we get to chapter 14. I don't have this scripted, so I'm slow. There was a time in a not too distant history of this church body, a group of us were praying at my house. It was our regular monthly prayer meeting. And as we're praying, I had a very strong and irresistible urge to bring a certain individual in the church to the attention of everyone in the group. I quite literally was sick to my stomach. I mean, I was physically affected until I shared this. This person was not in the room. This person had not even come up in previous conversation in the day. Was not part of what we were talking about. And some of you already know the story because you were there. Was immediately burdened for this person. And I knew there was a foreboding sense of danger. This person needs help. And so I asked, I said to everyone, I'm suddenly burdened. I didn't share the name for an individual in our church. And I said, is anybody else? And two others said, absolutely. They said the person's name. It was the same person. I said, I think they're in trouble. They said, And listen, this was not, as Ebenezer Scrooge would say, a bit of undigested cheese. We were so burdened that we got in the car at 9 o'clock at night on icy roads and drove half an hour to this person unannounced, like not even knowing if they were home, having no idea. And we went to this person and we told this person exactly what was going on. We prayed for them. We encouraged them. We beckoned them more closely into the fellowship of the body. And that person, again, shared with permission, was a hair's breadth away from walking away from the church. And they said, if you hadn't come tonight, I was gone. And a group of four or five of us showed up at their door in faith that God wanted to minister to them and bring them back into the fold. I can't explain that with natural means. And I am not trying to manipulate anybody. I am teary because it was a powerful moment. And by this person's admission, it was a key part of their own story and testimony. And that was followed by a prompting from God in heaven. That's an example of what I believe Paul has in view. Prophecy can also be used to reveal sin in someone's life and to bring conviction. That's what 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25 says. Again, Charles Hodge said this: prophecy consisted in occasional inspiration and revelations, not merely or generally relating to the future, as in the case of Agabus, we read about Agabus in Acts, but either in some new communications relating to faith or duty, or simply an immediate impulse and aid from the Holy Spirit in presenting truth already known, so that conviction and repentance were the effects aimed at and produced. We'll talk about that quite a bit more in chapter 14. So we have had what Paul has labeled prophecy here, I believe. Striking and accurate words that came from someone who did not have access to the information prior, but it was meant to encourage, upbuild, or console the saints. We have seen that. And I will look to share more examples in coming sermons. Distinguishing between spirits is the next gift mentioned. And what does that mean? We all know people who are generally discerning, and we're grateful for them. This is discerning between spirits. And I think 1 John is helpful here. Chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So, at least the most basic and fundamental understanding of this gift would be someone or a group of people in a church who are particularly discerning in the area, I think, especially of people coming in who might have evil or sinful agendas. If you've grown up in the church, you may well know what I mean. People who show up, who claim to have all the answers that a church needs, or they have some revolutionary idea for ministry, or something grand in mind, and often, not always, sometimes those people exist and it really is a blessing to the church, but often they have ulterior motives. And they are looking for a platform to either gain a following or to sell something. They are not there in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean they are under the influence of other spirits? I would say, possibly. Scripture says, we already read it, the spirit of Antichrist is alive and active in the world right now. Satan hates the church and will infiltrate it if he can. So we have a couple of folks. I refer to them, not publicly until right now, as our guard dogs, as our watchdogs, people who I believe have this gift. They're proven to be very discerning, even down to the character of people. And they've shown it in the history of this church. They tend to be able to sniff out trouble where trouble is to be found, and even have given some warning in advance of people I've thought, no, what are you talking about? They're great. And then the story unfolds. They have come to me and carefully said, I'm not sure about this certain person. Can we please keep a closer eye on things? And maybe I don't think they're trustworthy. I discern there may be some danger attached to them. And they have been right. They have been hugely right in the past. As we wrap this up, I knew this would be a little bit longer sermon. Thank you for your bearing. Tongues and interpretation of tongues. As I was finishing the sermon, I thought, is this the place at the end of this sermon to go into a deeper treatment of this gift? I don't think this is the place, because tongues, which I do believe is a good and valuable gift, it will be considered in depth alongside prophecy in chapter 14. Those two are kind of juxtaposed in chapter 14. both gifts, prophecy and tongues, are from God, but they have very different uses, as we will see. So suffice it to say for now, tongues is a gift from God. That much I can say for certain. It requires interpretation if it's going to occur in the corporate gathering and benefit everybody. It does not require interpretation if it is going to occur simply between the speaker and to God. That's the best and most succinct summary of the section of chapter 14 I can give you right now. And so you are saying, well, what is it exactly? We'll get there. See, this is how we keep you coming back. We'll get... I want you to stay and listen through this whole series, but we'll get there. We can talk about it more tonight, actually, if you come to the house. So some or all of you, that's the end of the list as we've been given it here. Some or all of you may have witnessed or practiced some or all of these. Some or all of these you may not have practiced, though I would wager that if we were raised in the church, we have all witnessed some of them, even if they were called by different terms. I would wager that. But this is one list of God's good gifts. So please, read it. Read the others as well. Consider them. Church, what do we do with this? How does this list of gifts bring us closer to God and more like His Son? How does it show us the gospel? And here's what we see as we wrap up today. Our God is glorious and He is good. He is so good that not only did He save us into unity through His Son, but He has gifted us in a beautiful diversity. And next sermon, now that's in 2 weeks, remember, don't come here next Sunday. Next time we're together, we're going to look much more closely at how you, the gifted people of the church, might use your gifts in diversity to build up this body. And I am very excited about that. Today, though, see these two things. First is the plain and most immediate application regarding these gifts. They are good. All of them are good. Whatever God gives you is good. Be challenged today to consider that you have a gift from God that He intends for you to use. The charge is to start using it. I'm not up here to tell you exactly what your gift is or to assign them. That is so far above my pay grade. Go to your Lord and seek Him in this. But you must start using your gift. 1 Peter 4 would say the same thing. As each of you has received a gift, use it, Peter says. You are not meant to keep it to yourself. This is not a matter of preference. Whatever it may be, whether it's a gift listed here or not, God gave you what you need to build us all up. So would you please start using it? Because I want to be built up by you. I want us all to start benefiting from the individuals here. You have a wise word for someone, please go share it. You have a timely insight that will encourage the saints, speak it. You see a huge need that only a tremendous outpouring of God's power will meet, pray for it. You see a broken saint, emotionally or physically, ask God to heal them in the mighty name of Jesus. Do not withhold what God intends for you to use to bless. And you say, and this is valid, well, I'm not sure how I'm gifted or how I can build up the body. Let's talk about it. Let's start the conversation in your community groups and with people in the church who you know and trust, those who know you best. Ask them, where do you see my strengths? Where do you see my abilities? What gifts of God do you discern in me? And friends, go outside your comfort zone, even just a little bit. Ask God to make your gifting known to you, because these lists are an excellent place to start. Ask. On the practical level, church, I pray that we're all people who believe God is good, that He gives gifts to His people, and not just the so-called extraordinary gifts, but all gifts. That He gives gifts to His people, and that we are meant to discover them and to use them with faith and with grace. And second, and lastly, in this treatment of the gifts, this should help us to simply marvel at God. Just to marvel more at who our God is. Our God builds beauty and diversity in many different ways. The differences in the created order, like the difference between a hummingbird and an ostrich, show us this. The different kinds of trees and ecosystems and planets and elements, the differences in people, people in different places with different ancestries. It all shows that our God loves to bring unity through diversity. We see it at the cosmic level. It's seen in His gifts that we're reading about here. And it is most clearly seen at the cross. The great act of sacrifice that bought a diversity of people. Different people from every tribe and tongue and place. From different areas in history. From different social classes. From different backgrounds. From different conditions of fallenness and condemnation. Our God loves to show His glory through His sovereign hand, reaching diverse places and corners of humanity. In this body, He has bought and brought different people who I would wager otherwise probably would have little to do with each other. He's brought us all into one place under one banner, and He does not remove our differences, but He accents them and He highlights them and He works through them that we might all benefit from each other. What a humbling thing to be greatly ministered to by someone so different from yourself. Mm-hmm. What a humbling thing. This is gospel application. What do the gifts being used have to do with the gospel? Only under the gospel will the gifts be rightly esteemed, responsibly pursued, and naturally glorious to the God who gives them. Only under the gospel. May He receive all praise as He builds up His people through His good gifts. Pray with me, please.